question is primarily for men. What's happening this week, guys? Who said that? Alex, he knew. Okay. What's that? It's your anniversary. All right. Guys, it's Valentine's Day, so he had a head start. That's okay. You still remembered both of them. Bravo. All right. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. Most of the time we have an offering we put in, we're going to take out. Now, girls, the red candy is dark chocolate. Most of the women like dark chocolate, okay? But in Valentine's, you can just pass that around. If you run out, I got another basket here. The world's idea of loving, the world's idea of loving is candy and flowers. We're going to learn about today a most excellent way. Steve thought it would be good to break up the series and just have a time where we look at Scripture and say what it says about love. I was kind of disappointed this week. I heard on the news that the average person spends $126 on Valentine's Day. Okay? I spend $5 on a Hallmark card and $10 of chocolate. And I thought I was doing good. $126. I don't think so. Not this guy. I love my wife, but come on. Well, we're going to look at a passage in Scripture that's pretty familiar. Matter of fact, it's used very often at weddings. 1 Corinthians 13. Great description of love. But I want to share you within the context, and I want you to listen as you get your candy. All right? In the context, chapter 13 is really a rebuke. If you read the first 12 chapters of Corinthians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, kind of a big metropolis city near the ports, there was a lot going on. And this church whom Paul birthed was not really living up to what God intended them to be. If you read it, there's divisions all over the place. Immorality. They're taking each other to court. So Paul, when he gets to 13, he really helps them understand. And basically, here's what he's saying. Here's what you're not doing. This is what love looks like. So before we get into the chapter, if you could put up 1 Corinthians 13, it starts out with a few of these verses that are pretty powerful. Now, in verse 12, he's addressing the gifts to the church. One of the things that the Corinth people did, because they were a very modern, popular city that day, they had so many things going on. God gifted them with so many things. They thought they were special. They thought, hey, we're pretty good here. They were puffed up. They had tremendous gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them to edify the body of Christ. They were misusing it. So he starts out in 1 Corinthians 13 with these words. And if you want to look at your Bible, I'm just going to read it from here. It says this. And again, he's talking to a church that isn't doing this. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong. I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can be move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I can give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Right off the bat, pretty powerful. God is telling us, you and I, his people, the church, work on a far different system than the world works on. We work on the system of God's love. Then we're given, and I'm going to count it, 15 descriptions, because there's one description that kind of blends together. It's two different, it's like two-sided corn. Here's how Paul describes the attributes of love. And by the way, this is not a full list. This is just a list that addresses the Corinthian church and how they're behaving. The Bible is full of aspects, pictures, snapshots, if you will, of what love looks like for you and I, the church. But Paul gives us 15 here. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious, it is not boastful, it is not proud. It does not seek its own. It is not rude. It is not easily angered. It doesn't keep record of wrong. It doesn't rejoice in evil, two-sided coin, but does rejoice in truth. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Bang! It never fails. So we're just going to go through these attributes and kind of get ourselves familiar. My prayer is that we would look at this. I always remember Steve's message. It was a while ago that he taught on James about the mirror of God's Word. We're to look at God's Word as a mirror and see what it reflects on us. Now, he called it the bedhead time. All right? How many wake up and their hair needs to be straightened out? All right? I sleep on this side. It's always, okay, that's the idea. You look in the mirror and you say, wow, I got to change things here. I don't want to go out looking like this. Or you put a baseball cap on and go out the door. Well, here's what we want to do. We want to look at these attributes and see what's going on in our own life. I'm going to just run through them pretty quickly, and then we're going to try to make some application from it. Love is patience. Here's what I looked up in the Greek. I didn't do this. I did this to all of them, but I'm not going to read them all. There's some that are pretty compelling. Patience. To persevere bravely, enduring misfortune and trouble. In other words, it's like this. We stand here in life, and it comes at us all day long. Things are happening to us where we need to exercise patience. Whether you're in traffic, whether you're in school, whether you can't find your keys, constantly, thousands of incidents of life are coming at us. And we have a choice to make, a response within that time frame. And God is saying, love is patience. It even has the idea, let me read this other definition, the same word, bearing the offenses and injuries from others. Not only is there events coming, there are people who are wronging me all the time. Whether it's cut in front of me, whether it's slander me, whether it's say lies about me, whether it's just being unfriendly, all the time it's coming at me. And patience has the ability, get this, to absorb it, to not be knocked off its feet. I'm bearing it bravely. When we get to the application, I want to just kind of share some thoughts on that. But let me just say this here. What I want you to do as we get to the end and we kind of challenge you, give you some homework, here's one where you can say, why is it that I can't react with patience when things happen to me? And at the bottom of that, as you unpack that, you may find is, bottom of the root is, I really don't trust God. Do I really believe that He's working all things for my good? Do I believe that every step that I take is designed and planned and ordered by Him? When I don't live in the beauty of that thought, then when something happens to me, I become impatient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Kind, gentle, tender-hearted. Here's the beauty of these two words, because they're kind of linked together. I'm patient. I can absorb what comes my way because I have the Spirit of God in me. I don't have to react like the world acts. Well, how can I act? I can react with kindness. When you mistreat me, I don't have to return that. Romans says it this way: I can return good when evil comes my way. Wow. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Envy, jealousy, coveting, it's all in the same family. All right? I go through life and I see what other people have. How many do that? Let's be honest. Two hands? Or you just, your arms are tired? Man, it's everywhere. And the advertisements, you know? I couldn't believe this year at Christmas time. It's kind of like the $126 Valentine. People are giving gifts of cars. Did you see this one? I think it was a Buick they were giving. No, there wasn't a Buick. It was something else, and a Buick comes by the street. Did you see that one? And I think the wife got the gift from the husband, but she's looking at the Buick going up the street rather than her gift. Oh, I wish I had that one instead of this one. That's envy. It's what goes on in our hearts. Paul describes the Corinth church as carnal. It's one of the only times that the Bible uses the word carnal. What it really means is it's a people who are operating in the flesh, in my old nature, where God says, I've given you a new nature. What are you doing? But we allow envy to grip our hearts, and we want what somebody else has. Then we get to boasting. Boasting is the opposite, and these two go together. Boasting is, did you see my Buick? Brand new. All right? You boast in what you have. Again, at the roots of this, what do you have that wasn't given to you? It's all from God. So, here I am envying, and I want what you have, and then here I am boasting, so I make you want what I have. Wow. That's what the church of Corinth was doing. It doesn't envy, it doesn't brag, it doesn't boast. Here was the definition in my concordance with boasting: employing rhetorical embellishment. I like that. And then it goes on to being prideful. Love is not proud. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't inflate or blow up. Again, what do I have that wasn't given to me? Why would I think I can boast about anything? But that's what the carnal heart does. And God says, if love is operating in my life, boastfulness is not a part of it. Love is not rude. That's a word we understand. Crude, lacking refinement. The ability to lack consideration for others. We've always had people who are rude to us. Are we rude to other people? If it's true, love is not operating in us. Love is not rude, and it does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking. All right? That's plain enough. What's one of the first words a kid says when he's growing up?
Mine.
Give it to me. I want it. Life is about me. All right? That's the absence of love. Wow. We can live in that realm. Love is not easily angered. What's your bullying point? You have a high tolerance of things going on? I want to share you a victory, because there's times when I've become easily angered in traffic, and I've confessed that to you. I've had a victory. Luann and I had to go into the city a while ago. Now, if any of you know the city, coming from the suburbs, we shoot down the back way and we jump on City Line Avenue. When you go over the Schuylkill, there's a ramp to the left. When you make that left, there's 6.5 lanes coming at you. All right? And then on the left side, there's one lane that I have to break into 3 lanes. And then all the way on the other side, if you're coming from City Line Avenue the other way, it does the same thing. 6 to 7 lanes blending into 2, one on the right, one on the left. Well, I come around the left, and to my surprise, there's nobody down the left-hand shoulder side that you blend in. So I say to myself, wow, that's great. I should really cut in now. And I did. Then my heart began to say, but there's going to be people coming. All right? There was a quarter mile of, and guess what? They did. But guess what? I wasn't easily angered. God helped me prepare for that. I had a victory. But without love, operating in my heart through the Spirit of God, I can become angry quickly. Anybody else here? Whatever it is, I have to fight that at work. I have 2 young men that work for me that are great. I wouldn't train them for the world, but I have 30 more years of experience, and when they don't do it my way, I can be easily angered. So I have to say, Lord, help me think that through. Let me appreciate them. Let me use this as an opportunity to teach. This is quite a list, isn't it? Yeah, well, here's this next one. Love does not keep record of wrong. Whoa. All right, I'm not picking on you. This is just an observation over 30 years in ministry, okay? Working with people who struggle. And, you know, we try to help them biblically, coach them, counsel them. But I want to tell you this, ladies. For the most part, women keep a long list of their man doing wrong. Now, guys, you're not off the hook. We do stupid stuff. We're foolish. God tells us right things to do, and we don't do it. So you almost think it's legitimate for women to keep records of wrong. But it's not. Love does not keep records of wrong. Boy, I could tell you some stories that break your heart. We had, don't even try to think who it is, way back, a woman who kept a record of things her husband did. He had weaknesses, struggles, but I want to tell you, as you break down things, there were 6 times in their marriage that he did this thing that she kept records of. 6, according to both of them. I've broken it 100 times. She could not let it go. Boy, I'll tell you, we don't live in the realm of love where we don't keep record of wrong. We're going to have a mess. And let me tell you this, at the root of keeping records of wrong, unforgiveness is at the heart. And again, as we unpack this, and I want to share this just in a few minutes, if I look at that, God screams to my heart, how dare you keep record of wrong when I have forgiven you for everything. Everything. My past sins, my present sins, because I still sin, and the sins that I'll do tomorrow are covered at the cross. Oh, I need to have that in my heart. Powerfully. Love doesn't rejoice in evil, but rejoices in truth. I think here at Hope we do this well. We're not happy when wrong things happen. We don't say, they got theirs, good for them. That's the kind of spirit and attitude that we can have in our hearts when we see wrong things going on. I want to tell you, in my own heart, I'm beginning to feel like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah when I watch what our country is doing. I am not rejoicing over the evil, over the wrong things that's happening, the wrong thinking, and the wrong choices, and the wrong laws that our country is making. But we do want to rejoice. And here's where envy, if something wonderful happens to you, I don't have to say, oh, I wish Luann and I could have a baby. You know? I want to rejoice in that fact. That's a stretch, right? I don't really want that. But I can allow jealousy to come in so that when God blesses you, I'm not part of it. You know? For instance, we heard with the Manjarugas, where are they? They're working in the nursery. With these two little holes that are healed. Hallelujah. Rejoice with that. That's what love does. We need to be a church that doesn't have any of that jealousy. When things are being blessed by you, we rejoice. When things are tough for you or there's sickness in your family, we want to mourn with you. We want to pray with you. That's what love looks like. We have a list here of 15 things. 9 are positive, I call. 6 are negative. God takes the other aspect of it, what things aren't. Love isn't rude, that kind of idea. But now we get into a list that's kind of like, man, this is neat. We're heading to the end here. Love protects. Love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, because it never fails. That's what is given to us in the gift of the Holy Spirit. It always protects. It has a shield. It brings a shield about for the coverage of injury. It defends. It guards. Is that what I do for my family, for my loved ones, or do I like to tear down? Love always trusts. King James says it always believes. It always thinks the best. Or are you cynical? Am I cynical about when things happen to people? You know, our country is founded on this. You're innocent until proven guilty. That's a great way for us to live our lives. If I hear something about somebody, I don't want to hear that. God will make it plain if it needs to be brought out. And then I can deal with it accordingly. I don't want to listen to gossip. I want to believe that God is working in you, and I want to believe the best. And I want to pray for you. Love always hopes. It's an anticipation of high expectation. It's what love does. Love always perseveres. It's always abiding. It's rock solid. And love never fails. It does not quit. It sees it through to the end. Now, these 15 attributes, we could put a picture of Jesus up there. That's who he is. But here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you. I want to give you some homework. I want to give you an exercise to do. You can do it all week long. You can do it for the month. I know you have other times that you're in your studies and this and that, but this is a great exercise. There's 3 aspects that we've taught in our class on Saturdays years ago of how to study God's Word. 3 aspects of approaching God's Word so that you and I can learn more. The first one is read it. Read it, read it, read it. Just read it. Just find out the stories behind it. Don't try to figure anything out. Just read it. Get acquainted with all the stories that God has. From the Old Testament stories, even the book of Acts is just wonderful stories of what God was doing in the church. Then there's studying it. What did God mean in this passage by what he said? Because if you listen to the world out there and the TV evangelists, there's thousands of interpretations. But we need to study it. We need to find out all the things, what's happening in our culture. What's the context of it? Just like I told you today with Corinthians. Corinthians 13 is in the contents of a church who's not living the Spirit-filled life. So that helps us then when we study these attributes. Study it to show yourself approved unto God so that you will not be ashamed. Then there's the aspect of meditating on it day and night. I love this aspect. And here's your homework. I want you to go home, just you, 1 Corinthians 13, and God, the Holy Spirit. Whether it's curled up on your couch, find your favorite place. And I want you to meditate on love is patient. What do I know about patience, you can ask yourself. What have I learned? What has God taught me? Where do I lack it? God, you're going to have, in this meditation, you're going to have conversation with God. God, what is holding me back from exercising patience? What's gotten a hold of my heart that I can't trust you, that whatever's coming my way, I can rejoice? James says this, I can count it all joy when I face things coming at me. Why? Because not only does God have my back, he's working in my heart to bring about transformation for his glory. Do I believe that this transformation is the best thing that could ever happen to me? At times I don't. So I can ask him in that meditation time, Lord, let me believe who you say you are, what you're doing in my life, so that I don't have to doubt. You know, this chapter ends with the three powers of what God has given us in the church, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. My faith can strengthen my love because I'm trusting in the one who gives me love. We learned this in our series in 1 John. God is love, the scripture says. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in me or you. So that, here's the beauty of this. We go through these 15 attributes, spending time with God, asking him, God, I want these 15 things, and I can't do them myself. It kind of coordinates with Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. This is from God. I want to be patient. I want to be kind. I don't want to envy or boast or be proud. I don't want to keep record of wrong. And you can spend time with God in a meditation exercise saying, God, give me passion to want these things. And then let me practice it on those who are closest to me. And then let it spread out to who I'll meet in the grocery store, to who I work with, my neighbors. If you and I can understand that we are capable in Christ to live love, I'll say it this way, most of the time, because we're weak, we fall. But we can. Christ wants to produce love in me so that I'm patient with you. And when you're not patient with me, I can be kind to you. And then the list goes on. God can revolutionize our church here at Hope. Let's pray. Father, is it possible that we could exercise love? When I think of your word, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, says John 15, you will bear much fruit. The fruit of love, it's the key. It's the umbrella where all other attributes fit under. And it's ours to have in Christ. Thank you, Lord. And I ask that I would, as we sang today, surrender my will, my desires, and simply let you live in me every day. You will produce love in my life if I let you. So, Father, I ask that we as a church would begin to be awakened even more, that we would want to have this love. It's agape love. The world cannot produce this love. Lord, only you can. And I ask that you would help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.